Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. With Labor Day behind us, there's a steady stream of people returning from cottages, summer homes, holiday destinations, and family visits. Here at the church, we resume our full calendar of activities as we gather together from various far-flung places. For many of us, this is like a homecoming Sunday, when we return to this place, which is our spiritual home, and reconnect with the church family, of which we are a part. We gather here by choice. We gather because we've decided that this is where we want to take our place among God's people. This is where we want to worship and serve as part of a community of believers. This is where we want to belong to the church. But even though we've made the conscious choice to be here, we also have a sense deep down that that choice doesn't really originate with us. We gather here not merely out of our own free will. We gather here because we have been gathered. We gather here because God has brought us together from far-flung places to make of us a people. It is God who has gathered us in. Almost 20 years ago now, our then area minister, the late Reverend Graham Barnes, helped us do some thinking about the future of our church. One of the things he said, which really quite shocked me, had to do with the attitude that many of our secular neighbors take towards churchgoers. He said, when these secular neighbors see us head off to church on a Sunday morning, a lot of them are thinking, they're just doing that to show how good they are. There are any number of explanations people might give for why we are here today. Some of those explanations might be charitable. Some might not be. But the real truth of why we are here is that we have been gathered here by God. That is the underlying reality of the church. God has gathered us in, drawing us into the assembly of his people. He's not brought us here because we are naturally good people. He's not gathered us because we're especially capable people. He's not chosen us because we're strong or smart or good-looking. He's chosen us simply because it is his desire to have a people belonging to him. We see this at work in the way God calls the people of Israel to be his own. These descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all brought into a special relationship with God. They were made into a holy community with the intention that they reflect in their life together the holiness of God. At various points in Israel's history, the Israelites were under the impression that their status as God's people depended on their ethnic purity. But even in the Old Testament, we see examples of God gathering into his people individuals who come from a different race and culture. The classic example of this is Ruth. Ruth is one of the most beloved figures of the Bible. She displays great loyalty and faithfulness. She is even an ancestor to Jesus our Lord. And yet Ruth is not a Jew. She's a Moabite woman. She's a Gentile who marries into a Jewish family. When her husband dies, she declares she's going to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, when she returns to Israel. Naomi tries to dissuade her, but Ruth will not be put off. She says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Thus it was that Ruth went to a land she had never seen before to become part of the people of God. God had gathered her in. This is a pattern that continues in the New Testament in amplified form. The gathering in of people from far-flung places begins in earnest on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gathers together people from every nation under heaven to form the church. Diversity is the order of the day. People who speak completely different languages are suddenly conversing with each other in this newborn church. The book of Revelation gives us the picture of where all of this is heading. When all is brought to final fulfillment, Revelation says, a great multitude will be gathered in God's presence, a multitude beyond counting, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, who will stand before the throne and in front of the Lamb. This is the culmination of God's plan for humankind. He wants people streaming towards him from every place and every nation. He wants to gather them all in. Of course, God doesn't gather people in against their will. If people refuse to join the happy throng, they won't be forced to do it. But even if they refuse, God still longs to bring them in, if only they'll respond to his invitation to come to him. One day word came to Jesus that it was dangerous for him to be in Jerusalem because Herod wanted to kill him. Jesus refused to be intimidated and declared that he was going to carry on with what he was doing. He said, "For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Then he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The divine heart of Jesus longs to gather in even those who resist him. But he won't force himself on them if they're not willing. Yet even for those who refuse God's gracious invitation, God still feels the strong attachment that a mother hen has for her chicks. They still have a place in his heart. For those who do respond to the gathering call, there's the opportunity to be blessed by sharing in the life of God's people. As Peter writes to the church, "You are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. God gathers us in, the lost and forsaken. God gathers us in, the rich and the haughty. God gathers us in, the proud and the strong. God gathers us in, the old and the young. God gathers us in and makes of us a people belonging to Him. As God's gathered people, there are four main areas in which we live out our life together. We live a good portion of our Christian lives as individual Christians living in the world. But even as we face our own individual challenges and respond to our own individual callings, we don't do so separated from the rest of God's people. As Christians, we are all in this together, and that is expressed in four distinct areas. The first of these areas is worship. Worship, of course, is what we do when we come here on a Sunday morning. We sing, we pray, we read the scriptures. All of these things we could do by ourselves, but it's not really worship unless we do them together. It's in expressing our praise to God with common voice that we truly worship Him. We live in a time when technology has made it possible to hear or watch a worship service without actually being there. Whether by television or the internet, we have literally thousands of church services that we could access at any given time. I think it's wonderful that so many spiritual riches are made available in this way. In fact, through our own church website, we give people access to what takes place here on a Sunday morning. Our hope is that it could be an enriching supplement to the experience of being present for worship. But a supplement is not a replacement. There's something irreplaceable about the immediacy of actually being present in worship, of adding your voice to the praise being sung and your presence to the body of praying people. Something happens when we worship together that doesn't happen when we listen to a tape or watch a podcast, something that makes us more fully connected with God. Another area important to the life of God's people is Christian education. We've prayed for our Sunday school this morning as they start up once again. It's within the community of believers that the most effective Christian education takes place. It's here that we not only learn about the Bible and the lessons it teaches us, but we also get to learn from the examples of other Christian believers who are mature in their faith and who show us what it means to put our Christian commitment into practice. Christian education isn't just for kids. It's for all of us. We are continually being shaped by the community we are a part of. Christian education is never self-taught. It requires participation in the people of God. There's another area in which the church is indispensable. That's the area we often call Christian fellowship. We often think of fellowship in terms of potluck suppers and coffee hours, and those certainly are an important part of it. But fellowship that is truly Christian goes beyond mere socializing. It has to do with the ties that bind us together as God's people. Fred Craddock describes serving as pastor of a small mission church in a small town in Tennessee. They had a custom there of holding baptismal services at a lake on Easter evening at sundown. After the candidates had been baptized in the lake, everyone gathered around a bonfire. One of the long-standing members would introduce the newly baptized people as they sat close to the warmth of the fire, with the rest of the church members gathered around them in a circle. once the new people were introduced, the rest of the members would go around the circle one by one, saying, "My name is, and if you ever need somebody to do washing and ironing, call on me. My name is, if you ever need anyone to chop wood, call on me. My name is, if you ever need anyone to babysit, call on me. My name is, if you ever need anyone to repair your house, call on me. My name is, if you ever need anyone to sit with the sick, call on me. My name is, if you ever need a car to go to town, call on me." After they'd gone all the way around the circle, they would cook dinner and eat together. Then they would sing, and after that they would have a square dance. The evening ended when a parishioner named Percy Miller stood up and said, "It's time to go." With that, everyone would leave. The first time Fred Craddock experienced one of these Easter evenings, he lingered behind with Percy Miller, who was kicking sand over the dying fire. Percy looked at him and said, "You know, folks don't ever get any closer than this." Fred Craddock says, "In that community, their name for that kind of togetherness is church. They call that church. God has gathered us in so that we could experience the kind of togetherness that's called church. And he's also gathered us in for something else as well. This is the fourth important area in the life of God's people. It's what we often call service. Each of us can serve God every day in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But there's a kind of service that only the church can do. It's the service that takes joined hands, the service that accomplishes more when it's done together than when it's done separately. This is the service that displays the church in action. It's the kind of service that sees God's people working in an organized fashion to further the cause of God's kingdom. A lot of that service takes place within the very walls of the church building. There are many jobs to do to keep the church running properly. The church finances don't manage themselves. The church facilities don't repair themselves. The church's ministries don't run themselves. It takes a lot of effort to do these things, and many hands make light work. But of course, we are not given works of service to do just within the walls of the church. While God has gathered us in, the time will come when he will also send us out to do mission beyond the walls of the church. That mission may take place halfway around the world, or it may take place just down the street. Such mission is such a big task that it must be a communal effort. We have to work together to make it happen, because it's too big for any single individual to do by themselves. We can be thankful that God has gathered us in to take part in Christian worship, Christian education, Christian fellowship, and Christian service. These are the gifts we share in our life together as God's people. May we open our hearts to the blessings they convey. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us into relationship with you and relationship with one another. Continue to bind us together within your church so that we could grow together in Christian maturity, so that we could do together what we cannot do separately. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.